Now, tonight is, well, let me put it this way. This is not a watered-down gospel tonight. Tonight, what we're covering is meat. This is not milk. This is meat. And if you don't catch it all, if some of you, if you feel like it goes over your head, it's okay. But the more you grow in Christ, the more you'll understand, and the more that tonight's passage will make sense to you. But it is one of the meatier passages that you'll find in this book of 2 Corinthians, which in itself is a pretty meaty book. But go ahead, we'll start here in chapter 3, verse 4, and go to the end of the chapter. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not only that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading as though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. I know that's a really confusing sentence there, but it sounds cool, doesn't it? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Meaty, meaty passage. Difficult if you don't understand the background. Now, what I've done here is I've just kind of mapped out a little bit of a way to understand this passage. The Apostle Paul is taking what we call the two covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, somebody tell me, where would you find anything about the Old Covenant? The Old Testament. Okay? The word testament is basically an explanation, a testament, a God bless you, a writing, a keeping of the old covenant that God made with his people. And then when we say New Testament, we're talking about the new covenant that God has given his people and given it to us in a form that we can understand through the word. So we have here two covenants, the old and the new. What's the difference between them? Well, in the old covenant, God established his relationship with mankind through a chosen people, the Israelites, and he showed those Israelites how they needed to respect him and honor him in every way, and he gave them commands to live under. Now, the thing about those commands is no one can live under them, even the Ten Commandments. Somebody I was talking to the other day, we were talking about the Ten Commandments, and I was pointing out to them, and others were pointing out to this person, how you can't even do any of them. I mean, you may think, oh, well, I've never murdered, so I'm okay. Well, there's 9 other commandments, and by the way, Jesus said if you've slandered someone, called them a fool, things like that, you basically murdered them in your mind. Never committed adultery. Well, in your mind, if you've lusted after another woman, you've committed adultery. So, there's no way. If you just read the Ten Commandments and realize what false testimony is, tell me you never lied to anybody. Even a little white lie. Right? So there's no way to follow up with the Ten Commandments, much less all the other commands that we find in the Old Covenant. And so the Apostle Paul starts talking about the Old Covenant and has mentioned that he is a minister of the New Covenant. And that's why he's so bold. In verse 4 he says, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. He's very confident. The reason he started out here is because he had been talking about how the Corinthians didn't always respect his leadership. We've mentioned this weeks ago. Now, the Corinthians didn't actually think of him as a good leader, things like that. They were going to follow someone else, and kind of questioned whether he was really a worthy apostle. And he said, look, we are confident, not because of anything in ourselves, but because of what Christ has done us through this new covenant that he has given us to share with others. Okay, so through this passage, he takes the old covenant, which was given through the law. And by the way, how did you respond when you broke one of these commandments? What were you supposed to do? Repent in what way? You bring a sacrifice to the temple. Now that sacrifice, depending on the offense and depending on what time of year it was, there were different sacrifices. And you can read all through Deuteronomy and the end of Exodus to see how that sacrificial system was set up. And Leviticus will show you. But that sacrifice could have been an offering of grain, an offering of something else that you burn. It could have been a bull, a goat, a pigeon, depending on what your finances were like. But in some shape or form, you were going to bring a sin offering, an offering to the temple to be burned and to show God that you were repenting, you were sorry of that sin. I think the husband was the one that would bring the offering. They would come together, and depending on the offering, sometimes you would eat some of it there as well, depending on the offering. But I believe that the husband was the one that would have to bring the offering. Yeah. Yeah. And then there was the priests were the ones who actually did the offering. You had to go through the high priest who would go into the temple, into the holiest of holies to take the blood and stand before God as your representative. So, but now we have a new covenant. What is the new covenant? Jesus Christ. He is our offering. Right? This is so important to understand. So few people truly understand this. I remember being in this church 22 years ago, 21 years ago, something like that, before I was even saved. I remember being in Sunday school class and somebody making the comment, oh, I don't like the Old Testament, I don't read that. I don't see why we even need it. Now, I was a Jew at the time, and I was even able to turn in the little bit I knew about the New Testament. I turned to them and go, it's obvious why you need the Old Testament. New Testament wouldn't make a bit of sense. If you say Christ died for your sins, what the heck does that mean unless you understand that God set up a sacrificial system that when you sinned, you had to bring the blood of an unblemished animal? So Christ is our ultimate sacrifice. He died for sins once and for all. You don't have to keep going to God with this sacrifice. You don't need a high priest to go through. He's all of that in one. Exactly. The fulfillment is all found in Christ, and they've all pointed to that through the sacrificial system and the way God set up things. So God gave, in the Old Testament, a sacrificial system that was not going to be for all time. So a question would be then why did he set it up if it wasn't going to be forever? Why didn't he just start with forgiving sins from the very beginning? What would be the purpose then of the Old Testament, which, by the way, the Apostle Paul will call the law? He'll use the term law anytime he's referring to the old covenant that God set up with his people. And so you might just say, well, what do you even need that for? Why did God even bother with the law if he was just going to do away with it through Jesus? What's the answer to that question? Anybody know?
Grace.
But why didn't he just start with grace? Why didn't he start with grace? Why did he even set up the law? And then for 2,000 years, they lived under the law. Maybe, maybe not. People still take it for granted. This is why. In Galatians 3:24, one verse we'll look at later, the Apostle Paul said, the law was given as a taskmaster to lead you to Christ. Or as a schoolmaster, if you want to do it that way. To lead you to Christ. Because the point is, you don't recognize your sin until God puts his law up against your face and you realize, I can't live up to that. What can I do? Then you can turn to God for his grace. But until you come to the place where God's putting his sin in front of you, I know a preacher that will go around and preach 10 commandments to people. And I said to him, he'll give him a little pin or something with the 10 commandments. I said, why are you doing that? You know we're not under the law. He said, yes, but God uses the law to bring people to Christ. And so he'll use the 10 commandments to open their eyes to their need for a Savior. Oh, I get that. Yeah. In fact, that's where he learned it from. So, I want to look through here, and hopefully, I know that the first time you read through, or maybe the first 15 times you read through this passage, it may not make much sense to you. And so I hope we can tease it apart a little bit in the time we have by showing you the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant as the Apostle Paul uses here. So first of all, the Old Covenant, he starts out here. He said in verses 4, 5, and 6, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves. He's saying, you know, I'm not boasting about me. There's nothing about me that would make me a good minister. He said, not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. God's the one who is doing this ministry through us. And he says, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So to begin with, what's the difference between the old and the new? Well, first of all, the old covenant, he's going to talk about the covenant of the letter. What do we mean by the letter? The letter of the law. What does the term, the letter of the law, mean? So if you broke the letter of the law, what would that mean? The exact law. You have broken the law. Now, if I carry out the letter of the law, okay, that means I'll do the law. I may hate that law. I may try to undermine that law, but I'll be good for the letter of the law. So sometimes politicians will try to tell you, I did nothing wrong, and you'll look at it and go, you know what? They carried out the letter of the law, but ethically, man, they were all over the place. You know, if you're following the letter of the law, you're trying to find the loophole to get out of it, even if technically you didn't break the law. You see, when he talks about the letter, now he also talking about letters on stone, right? How was the law first given? On tablets of stone that Moses came down with from the mountains, Mount Sinai. So, you think that word, when he talks about letter, there's so many different ways you can perceive that. And all of them would be correct about the old covenant. It was the law given, you were supposed to do the letter of the law, but so many people didn't have the letter. They did the letter of the law like the Pharisees would do the letter of the law, but they missed the heart of the law. And so opposed to that, the letter of the law is now the Spirit. Okay? He says, we're ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now, if you're led by the Spirit of God, then you will not be only concerned with the letter of the law. You will be led by the Spirit so that you won't break the law at all. Your heart won't want to. It's a heart thing versus a letter thing. When somebody confronts you, you don't stand up and go, no, I didn't do anything wrong. Look, and you show them the law and show that you were perfectly in the bounds of the law. No, 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 no. When they confront you, you recognize, you know what? My intent was to sin, and I'm broken over that. Just because I held up the letter of the law does not mean I wasn't a sinner. Very, very different. So the new covenant that God gives to his people now through Jesus Christ is based on the power of the Holy Spirit, not on the letter of the law itself. And he goes on and he says, but the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So for the letter kills, I want us to look at a couple other verses here. Who's going to read Romans 3, 19 and 20 for us? Gideon, someone? Galatians 3, 10 through 12. Who's going to read that one for us? Okay, Chris? It's right on the paper there. Yep. Romans 3, 19 and 20, Galatians 3, 10 through 12. Okay, and then somebody get ready to read Galatians 3, 13 through 14. Who's going to do that one for us? Okay, Rebecca. Okay, so go ahead, Gideon. Okay, so this is what we were just talking about. The Apostle Paul says that the letter kills. What does he mean by that? Well, he means that through the law, we recognize we're sinners. And that's not hope. That kills. That leads to death. That recognizes, wait, we stand in judgment for a holy God and deserve it. Through the law, we recognize sin. And so in that way, it brings death into our life. Okay? What about Galatians 3, 10 through 12?
For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things.
So, if you think that you can rely on living out the law, you're living under a curse. Listen, I've known Christians that spend an incredible amount of time trying to follow the letter of the law. And it puts them in bondage. You will put yourself right back in death and lose out on the freedom that you have in Christ. If your sole intent is to follow the law, you can't do it. You can't do it because the law is there to show you you can't do it. It's not there so you can actually follow it. If you could, we wouldn't need Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul said that the letter kills. You recognize sin. You recognize you can't do anything about your sin. You recognize there's nothing you can do to please God in your own power. And you're left hopeless. You're left hopeless. But what about the new covenant? If the letter kills, the new covenant, he says, gives life. How does it do that? Finish for us this thought in Galatians, Rebecca. So you see here, the letter of the law, we're confronted with the law, it brings death, we're under a curse, but Christ took that curse on himself. He is our curse. And so through him, we're set free from the requirements of the law, because we could never live up to them. And so that brings life to us, because now we can follow God by faith, not depending on the letter of the law, but depending on the Spirit of God working in our hearts, teaching us to trust in the one who gave the law in the first place. So, the Apostle Paul goes on in this passage of 2 Corinthians, and he says that the law brought death. So he says, if the ministry that brought death was engraved in letters on stone and came in glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? He goes on to say, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? So he's saying the ministry through the letter of the law given through Moses brings death. The ministry through Christ brings life and righteousness. I can't live up to God's law, but God can cleanse me and make me right into his sight. I can't work the law so well that God would say, oh, you're right in my sight. No, I'm always condemned under the law. But Christ can change my heart, can move in my life to where through Christ, the blood of Christ paying my sin, God says, you are righteous. And actually, before I ever get a chance to have my heart move in the direction of the cross to where I'm walking away from my sin, as soon as I had cast my hope and my trust in Christ, I had been made righteous. Completely righteous through his blood. So, the old covenant brings death. The new covenant brings righteousness. The old covenant, it says, is engraved on stone. The letter engraved on the stone that Moses brought down. It said, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, Ten Commandments brought down from the mountain by Moses, God had taken and engraved in stone for the Israelites his commands that they needed to live by. That brought death, engraved on stone. Well, this new letter, what's it going to be like? He doesn't complete the thought here, but he infers it that it's not going to be a message in stone. Instead, we know that it's on our hearts. How do I know that? Because Jeremiah, if you'll go to Jeremiah 31, will somebody read Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through, 31 through 33? This is in the Old Testament. This is the prophet Jeremiah preaching hundreds of years before Christ, telling what would happen in the time of the new covenant when Christ would come.
Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day, that I took them by hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Though this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their I will be their God and they shall be my people.
Isn't that amazing? I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. So if the law, the letter, was written on stone, the old covenant, the new covenant, was going to be written on minds and hearts. That is why we don't try to follow the law of God. We allow God to work in us to lead us to follow his law. Now it's written on our mind. It's written on our heart. It's an internal thing. When we go to sin, God is speaking to us through his word in our mind and in our hearts, saying, no, don't go there. Instead of having to always look at an external thing and say, oh, wait, no, I'm about to break that. No, instead it's in us, the Spirit of God saying, no, don't do that. Go this direction. Listen to the words that Jesus has spoken in the past. Remember what they are. They're on your heart. They're in your mind. Don't sin against your Holy Savior that you gratefully want to worship. It's a different emphasis. Now, he says that the old covenant, even though it brought death, came with glory. This is a crazy thing to me sometimes. Sometimes you just want to bash the old covenant. You just want to bash the law and just go, what's the use of that? But the Lord says there's great use. It's glorious. You can't just bash it. Just because now we have something that's surpassing in its greatness, the fact that the law came revealed the holiness of God to mankind. Up to that point, mankind didn't understand at all God. Didn't understand his holiness. In the garden, they hid from him. Can you imagine? The one who created Adam and Eve ran from and hid like little children because they didn't understand his compassion for them at all. And so it says here in verses 7 through 9, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Well, what are we talking about? How did it come with glory? What does it mean that the old covenant came with glory? Well, if you will, go back with me to Exodus. Okay, Genesis, Exodus. Chapter 19. I want to give you a definition that I've read here from a commentator about the word glory. What does the word glory really mean? And somebody once said that glory means wonderful, awe-inspiring, indescribable presence of God Himself. Utter wholeness and completeness. An experience of God in His wholeness and completeness, His holiness, the terrifying nature of His presence, all wrapped together. And we see a glimpse of that in Exodus 19. And what are the verses here we're looking for? 16 through 20. So somebody read verses 16 through 20 of Exodus 19 for us.
Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. The smoke descended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked great. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up.
And can you imagine? Part of the Israelites, you've been led out of Egypt. And God tells Moses, gather the people together, bring them to the foot of the mountain, because I want to show them my presence. And after that, God calls Moses to go up to the mountain for 40 days, and he's going to receive the Ten Commandments and bring them down. You've never seen a shock and awe campaign like this. Okay? There is no military might that ever has looked as terrifying as this. The Israelites were scared to death. In fact, so scared that later they tell Moses, don't make us go up there. You go up and talk to him and then come down and tell us what he says. Don't make us go up there. In fact, the Lord told Moses, they can't come up here. So it was on both sides. Everybody understood the awe of God. Thunder, lightning, smoke, blazing fire. All together, and the booming voice of God. And by the way, that trumpet sound, that's not a bunch of Israelites playing their trumpet. Who knows? Was that the heavenly choir? That was Gabriel with his trumpet. I mean, where were the trumpet sounds coming from? It doesn't say. And I think it's just here because there's no good description for what that sound was. And the best that Moses could explain it as he wrote these words was like just the blast of an unreally large amount of trumpets all at once. Now, trumpets in Old Testament times were blasted to tell a village or a city that your army was coming to destroy them. If you heard the sound of trumpets, you were about to be invaded. It was a fearsome sound. And so this old covenant was given with glory, a glimpse of the awesome power and majesty of God. But the new covenant reveals God more fully to us. We can see in the Old Covenant His love. It's there. We can see His compassion. It's there. But so many people miss those things and only see His judgment. But in the New Covenant, we see all of this together. The judgment is still there. Don't ever believe that the Old Testament's judgment and the New Testament's grace. No, 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 no. Grace is in the Old Testament. Judgment's in the New Testament. But it could be said that through Christ Jesus, we see His grace more fully. Through Christ Jesus, we see His compassion more fully. Through Christ, we understand His love more completely. Through Christ, we get a more glorious glimpse of who God really is. And so, the Apostle Paul talks about the Old Testament coming with glory, but the New Testament coming with surpassing glory. In fact, the glory of the Old Testament, the glory of the Old Covenant, in comparison, doesn't look like anything. But don't forget, it is glorious in its own right. So when you read through that passage again, maybe it'll make a little more sense to you. And then, he tells us that the Old Covenant was transient in nature, or transitory, or fading, or falling away. In verse 7, he talks about the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading as though it was. And then in verse 11, he says, and if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? And in verse 13, he says, we are not like Moses who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. So this Old Testament wasn't meant to stay for all time. It was fading from the very beginning. But the new covenant that God gave to us is a lasting covenant for all eternity. Those who put their trust in Christ are kept completely forever. He has made by one sacrifice, He has washed all sin, past, present, and future away for those who call on His name. So the new covenant, so much more glorious, a lasting covenant, not fading, not transitory. The Old Covenant, because of its transient nature, because it was fading, and because of the awesome presence of God that was seen through it, had to be covered, had to be veiled. If you look starting here in verse 12, he says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. Well, what's he talking about? A veil. Why did Moses have to cover his face? Well, Exodus chapter 34 tells us what was going on, and I'll read this one because I'm running a slow on time. Exodus 34, starting in verse 29. It says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. So here we see that Moses sat with the Lord for 40 days on the top of the mountain, comes down now with the Ten Commandments in his arms, and freaks everybody out. Something's coming from him. This radiance, this glow is coming off, and they don't know what to do with it. And it says, when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands of the Lord that the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face till he went in to speak with the Lord. So you have this thing here where people were so convicted by the sin that they recognized through the law of God that Moses was giving to them. And they recognized the presence of God. Every time Moses would spend time with God, the presence of God was all over him. And they said, Moses, you got to cover up because we can't handle the presence of God that way. Now, not only that, but this was a fading presence. The longer Moses was away from the presence of God, the more that radiance would fade. So the Apostle Paul talks about this. He says, we have such a bold hope. We have such a hope. We're very bold. We're not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. No, we don't do that. There's no veil anymore. In fact, he goes on to talk about this. He says, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains. When the old covenant is read, it's not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So here's the thing. In the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the law that's given to us, the people of this Old Covenant, the Jews, can't see the grace of God for what it really is and try to follow the law itself. It's like a veil is still covering their minds, still covering their hearts. But Christ takes that veil away. And because of that, we have freedom.
Can you close that door for me?
Finally, the Old Covenant brings condemnation. This should say verse 9. He says in verse 9, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? The Old Covenant brings condemnation. And the reason we find in Galatians 3:24 is that it's like a taskmaster pointing out our sin, condemning us so that we'll turn to Christ to be saved. But the New Covenant, he says in verses 17 and 18, brings freedom. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, not condemnation. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is the key to everything here. Stay with me for a couple more minutes. We can't get to God through our own righteousness. We can't get to God by following the law. Through Christ, His righteousness covers our sin. In faith in Him, and He will take us and change us. He says here, we are being transformed into His likeness. Now, I've got some verses for you to look up here. But I want to remind you of Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death. Basically, the Spirit, the new covenant, frees me from the requirements of the old covenant, and now I'm no longer condemned. And Romans 8:29 tells me that I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 12 tells me to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. This word transformed, think of it like a butterfly. A caterpillar goes into hibernation, builds a cocoon around it. How long does that last? How long do cocoons last? A couple months? Weeks? Comes out a butterfly. It's a metamorphosis. That's what transformation is in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come, and Christ is doing that, and He is increasingly doing that. It says here that we're being transformed into His likeness. The King James says, from glory to glory. New invitation says, for ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is why I can have freedom. This is where my freedom comes from. This is why I know that I can rejoice in the Lord always, because I am not the one transforming my life. He is. The freedom comes from knowing that even though sin is still in me, even though it still trips me up, even though I still feel guilt when I look at the law, He is the one that is changing me, not me. It is by His power that I am transformed and changed in ever-increasing glory. He is going to conform me to the image of His Son so that when I see Him, I will be like Him, the Apostle Paul says. When I see Him face to face, I will be like Him. How in the world can I be like Jesus Christ? Because the power of God is at work, and He will see to it. And in the limited time I have on earth, I will be changed as much as possible. And then when this life is over, I'll be given a new body, and I'll be completely, forever, like Him. That's why the Apostle Paul can talk about the new covenant in the way he does. That's why the Apostle Paul can say the old covenant brought death, but the new covenant brings life. That's why the Apostle Paul can say, we don't hide this, we don't veil ourselves, we don't have to shrink back from people seeing the glory of God in us, because they can have it too. Because we're not just coming and condemning people, we're coming and bringing hope to them. You stand condemned before a holy God, His word, His law shows you your sin, and yet Christ has died for you to release you from that bondage. What a wonderful, wonderful ministry the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. Let me close this in prayer. Lord, I'm thankful that under the old covenant that you gave to your people, the way that you revealed yourself in your holiness, under that covenant we stood condemned and had to hope in a future covenant that you spoke about, and had to put our trust in a future Savior that was to come. What a glorious thing, Lord, that we live on the other side of the cross and we know the realization of that covenant. We know that Christ came to die for our sins. We know that you've revealed yourself in this new way that brings life, and we can hold on to it, and we can seek it out, and we can know that righteousness and the being conformed and transformed to the image of your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you for the price that you paid for us, the blood you shed for us, and the life you give us. We praise you in your precious name. Amen.